Good morning. How's everyone doing? If you have your Bibles, please open them up to John chapter 10. We're going to continue in our series, Jesus the Great I Am. There will be many times where we begin a sentence with the two words, I am. And follow with those two words is usually another word, and it says maybe I am hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired. And we use those words, I am, to describe something in our situation, to describe something that's going on in our setting. Probably the best way to use those words, the best words to follow I am, is for you and I to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? That I am. Don't you wish everyone could say that, to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. I'm a follower. Jesus used those words, I am, 7 times in the Gospel of John. And every time he used those words, he shared something significant about himself, about who he was and what he was about to do. And so in this series, Jesus the Great I Am, we're going through the Gospel of John and bringing out those 7 I Am statements. And this morning, we're going to share the third one from John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 is talking about a parable. Hopefully, you have your Bibles there. A parable is a story that has meaning. That a meaning may be obvious to some, for those who have ears to hear, but it may be concealed from others who are not ready for the truth yet. Whenever we look at parables from the scriptures, we have to be very careful that we interpret them properly. If we miss the point of the parable, you know, all kinds of difficulties. If we try to glean too much theology or doctrine from what was intended, we can get all kinds of difficulty. So I would encourage you to attack parable from the emphasis of from 4 vantage points, 4 steps, and I want to give you them real quickly to help us to go through a parable. And the first one, this is not in your notes. If you're looking in notes, fill in blanks, not there. Just to go through it. The first one, you want to know the setting. The setting of the parable. In other words, what is happening at that time? What questions are being asked from others to Jesus, and what kind of truth he's going to bring out to answer those questions? Second is going to be the story. The story is going to be story that's something that the people at that time would understand, something that would identify with the world, you know, something like making bread, planting a mustard seed, farming, fishing, those kinds of things, something that they would understand, that it would be very obvious for those that would hear it would understand. Perhaps not so obvious for us that are not farmers or don't plant mustard seeds or we're not part of that world. 3, it's the significance. Jesus didn't always share this. Sometimes Jesus would leave them kind of figuring it out for themselves, but sometimes he would share it like, this is what the first soil meant, the second soil, the third soil, the fourth soil, but not always. And the last one is kind of the sequel. It's kind of the final thought. It's, oh, P.S., remember this. Don't forget these things. And many times Jesus would end a parable and he'd say, now for those who have ears, let him hear. And so these 4 steps are really critical for us to go through as we kind of understand a parable and interpret it properly. The setting, the story, the significance, and the sequel. So what I want to start off with this morning is kind of give you the setting of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus shares a parable. And the parable is about sheep, a sheep pen, and a shepherd. And he's stating, he says, I am the gate, he's telling the people. And for the setting, we have to go back to John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a man that was born blind. And we talked about that last week. This one story is so important. Not only Jesus talks about this and picks it up in John chapter 10, but it's actually John chapter 9 where he says, I am the light of the world. And we talked about that last week. So in chapter 9, we have this story, and I know we went into great detail last week, but I want to kind of give a recap. So if you were not here last week, you understand because it's such significance for John chapter 10. There was a man who was born blind in the city of Jerusalem. He never saw a sunrise, never saw a sunset. He didn't know the difference between night and day. And the disciples, as Jesus and his disciples approached him, the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus said, it wasn't this man or his parents, but this is for the purpose of the glory of God. And then Jesus spit on the ground and he reached down into the soil and he grabbed that saliva with the soil and he made some mud. And he went and put it on this blind man's eyes. And then he told this blind man, said, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. And the man was obedient. He went to the pool of Siloam and he washed his eyes and he came back healing and he could see. He could see a man that was born blind. And this really bothered the religious leaders at that time, were the Pharisees. They didn't like this because they were upset because Jesus didn't fit in their political system, in their religious system. He kind of turned it upside down. They couldn't explain it him. They couldn't control him. And they couldn't perform the miracles that he did. So they grabbed this man who was healed from his blindness. Says, what happened to you? And he begins to tell them. He says, this man spit on the ground. And he took the saliva and made some mud out of it with the dirt. And he put it in my eyes. And he told me to go to the pool of Siloam to wash. I did that. And now I can see. And then they looked at him and said, who did this? He was a prophet. Well, they weren't satisfied with his answer, so they went to his parents and asked him. To make a long story short, his parents kind of tell him, say, hey, this, my son's of age, go back and ask him. So they go back and they ask this man that was healed from his blindness, says, what happened? He says, here, listen to this. Only thing I can tell you, I was once blind, but now I see. I was once blind, but now I see. And so what happens here, finally at the end of chapter 9, it ends with a man who was blind that now can both physically see and spiritually see, and his eyes were opened to Jesus who he was and accepted Christ there. The other contrast to that in chapter 9 ends with these religious leaders who were physically able to see, but they were spiritually blind. And they threw this man out of the synagogue is what the Bible tells us in the John chapter 9. And Jesus in that setting wants to make a statement now to what they did to that man. He's upset at what they did. And you says, you Pharisees are not the gate of the kingdom. I am. I am the gate is what he's telling them. And he said, you can throw people out of your organizations. You can do whatever you want to do. But I want to tell you, you don't determine who gets into my kingdom. I do. And that's the setting he sets this up for in John chapter 10, that Jesus is the gate. So now let's look at the story where Jesus is going to give in John chapter 10. And he wants to make it very clear that I am the gate to eternal life. I am the gate to God the Father. So let's begin reading in verse 1 through 5. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. In this passage, Jesus is sharing a story, but he's also building on a metaphor of a parable, with a parable. A metaphor that's really from the Old Testament is what he's building on, where God is the shepherd and the people of Israel are the sheep. And he's talking about that. And we're reminded of what David says in Psalm 23, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not be in want, he tells us. We find that same theme throughout the whole Old Testament, especially in Psalm 80 and Isaiah 40, where God is the shepherd. But now here in this passage, Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd of those who follow me. I am the good shepherd is what he's telling us. In order to understand that, we have to understand sheep. And I don't know about you. I didn't grow up on a sheep farm. I never had any sheep. But what I learned from reading is that sheep don't have a real good sense of direction. Matter of fact, if you could talk to a rancher, and he said, if you could take a sheep just on the other side of one hill away from all the rest of the sheep, he would be lost. He wouldn't be able to find his way back. So close, but yet lost. And maybe that's why God tells you and I that we're sheep. He refers to us as sheep, that we're so close, but yet we're lost. We're just like sheep. We need a shepherd. But a sheep has no real means of protection. They don't have a means to protect themselves. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have fangs. They can't run really fast. They're just helpless there. A sheep has none of those. So if a wolf was to come in the sheep pen, and the sheep's inside of the sheep pen, he comes through the gate, the sheep run on the opposite side of the sheep pen, and guess which one the wolf's going to get? The slowest sheep to the other side of the sheep pen. And so a sheep has no means of protection. And aren't you glad the Bible tells us that God is our shepherd, he's our protector? Third, a sheep has no means of cleansing himself. Some of you have cats and dogs, and you look at your cat and dog, they kind of contort their body in all different ways to lick themselves, to clean themselves, to get themselves clean. And you have reptiles, they shed their skin to cleanse themselves. And animals have all kinds of way to do it, but sheep have nothing. Matter of fact, they have this heavy wool coat that grows on their back that collects branches and debris and insects and spurs and thistles and dirt and all kinds of things that gets there. So the farmer, motivated by the sale of the wool, would shear the sheep. And in doing that process, it's very beneficial to the sheep because he kind of cleans and cleanses the sheep and takes that warm wool off so they could be better equipped for the warmer weather. And we, like sheep, have no means of cleansing ourselves. And so we need a shepherd. And our shepherd, Jesus, shed his blood for his sheep to give them eternal cleansing that they needed. We all need a shepherd. So now we know about sheep, but the next thing we need to understand is about sheep pens. We need to understand, because he mentions about those. There's two kind of sheep pens that Jesus talks about in this parable. He goes back and forth and alludes to one, and then he goes back to the other, constantly going back to one and then to the other. So we need to understand those two kinds of sheep pens. The one that he's referring to is out in the countryside. Out in the countryside, there was all kinds of rocks. So they would create a sheep pen with the rocks and build kind of a round enclosure with the rocks, or an oval enclosure. And they leave one portion open. It would be the gate. And the shepherd would be the gatekeeper. He would stand at the gate and wouldn't let the sheep come out, wouldn't let anything come in. And he would guard the sheep. The other kind of sheep pen would be one in the city. It would be kind of a community sheep pen. It would be a larger sheep pen in which would mean. So if the shepherds brought their flocks into this city, they would take to this community sheep pen and kind of drop their sheep off at this sheep pen. But many other shepherds would do the same thing. And there would be all kinds of flocks in this sheep pen. And then at the gate, they would hire a gatekeeper at the gate who they would pay. And he would watch the sheep, then not allow a shepherd that didn't have sheep in there to come in or anything else to harm the sheep. And so when the shepherd would come back for his sheep, there was no way he could tell his sheep from any of the other sheep. They weren't tagged. They weren't branded. So the Bible says he would go in there and he speaks to them. And he calls them by name. And they know his voice. And we learn something about the shepherd from this, what Jesus is sharing. The shepherd has a relationship with the sheep. He calls them his own. He says, they're my sheep. And he knows them by name. And they listen to his voice. And what you have here, what he's telling you, is this shepherd has a relationship with the sheep. He has ownership with the sheep. He cares for the sheep. And he calls them out. And they follow him. What we find out from the sheep is there's voice recognition. They hear their shepherd's voice and they know that voice. And when they hear that voice, they follow him, is what we're told here. So Jesus shares this with the people, and those in the audience were probably the disciples, probably some Jews, probably the religious leaders, probably the man that was blind, that was healed from his blindness, are there. And so everybody understands that, right? You now understand a little bit of the story and everything that's going on, the setting and everything. Everybody understands that. Not so much. Let's read in verse 6. It says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So we have the setting, we have the story, and Jesus is going to do you and I a big favor and share the significance of this story. But more than just significance, Jesus is going to help you and I kind of expand on the truth that he did in verses 1 through 5 and help you and I understand this. So this is the significance that he's going to give us this morning in verses 7 through 10. He says, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, is what he's saying. So this morning, in your notes, I want to give you three truths about Jesus being the gate. And the first was an incredible truth, that we're to come to the gate that gives life. This gate gives life. When Jesus says here, he says, I am the gate. The I in those four words is very emphatic. Jesus saying, I and only I, Jesus, am the gate. I and only Jesus is the gate. And he wants you and I to understand it. There's only one gate. And this message this morning is very difficult because in our culture today, what we have is postmodernism, where they say that all truth is relative and all truth is personal. So every one of us here, you may have a belief system that you believe in, and you may have a belief system you believe in, and you may have a belief system that you believe in, and no truth is greater than anybody's other truth. So all we're supposed to do is accept everyone's truth and just kind of get along. And that's what the world says. But along comes Jesus, excuse me, and he says, I am the gate. There's only one gate to God the Father. There's only one gate to get to heaven. There's only one gate to be a part of the sheep pen of God. And he says, I am it. There's no other one. There's no other gate that comes along. This is it, and this is it. And Jesus said, I am the gate, and I'm the only one. The only way to have salvation, the only way to come to God is through the gate, and it is Jesus, what he's telling you and I. There is no other way. And many people read John chapter 14, where it says here, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. And we read that, and people say, wow, I understand what that means. Up in heaven, God is making all these rooms, and there's going to be a room for Catholics. There's going to be room for Baptists. There's going to be room for Methodists. There's going to be room for Muslim. There's going to be room for Hindus. And that sounds all wonderful and good, but there's no truth to that. The Bible does not say that in my Father's house, there's many rooms, one for each one of these religions. If you drop down in John 14, just a few more verses, Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, the first thing you have to come through is come through the gate. And there's only one gate. There's no other gate. The only way to get to heaven, the only way to be a part of those many rooms is heaven, is through the gate. And that gate is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No matter what everybody else is telling you, no matter what they're saying, well, we have to accept these other people. No, the Bible tells you and I, there is only one gate, and it's through Jesus. And no matter what the postmodern culture wants us to understand, there's many truths. No, there's only one truth. Jesus said, he is it. I am the way, truth, and the life. And I am the gate, the only way to God the Father. And so we understand there's only one way, and it's through Jesus. And don't buy into what everybody else is saying. The Bible tells us there's one way, and that's what Jesus is clarifying way back then, 2,000 years ago, and still the same truth is today. I am the gate, and there's no other way to God. Those rooms in heaven that I'm creating is all for those who come through the gate, only those. And it's not made up of all these different religions. It's made up of those who have been born from above, that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they will be filling those rooms up in heaven and are preparing one for you personally. That's what Jesus was saying in John chapter 14. So he is the gate. He's the only one that gives life. And it says, come to the gate that gives life. I'm he. Second truth about Jesus being the gate, he says, rest or rejoice in Jesus' protection. Jesus protects you and I. He explains that he is the gate in verses 7 through 10. He says, and I will protect you. And any wolf that comes in our life, they have to go through Jesus. They can't get to us without going through Jesus. He stops everything is what he's saying. I will protect you. And when you read, I am the gate and I will protect, think about the picture of the sheep pen out in the wilderness. Out in the countryside. That's the one he hasn't pictured. That's the one he's talking about. The kind of setting we find in Psalm 23 with David. David, where he says that in the wilderness, he's with the sheep and his sheep pen, and he's the shepherd out there, and he's the gatekeeper. And he says that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Just as David is the shepherd of his sheep, God is his shepherd, is what he's saying here. He's a protector. Further on in Psalm 23, it says, he, the shepherd's rod and staff, they comfort me. And he goes on and says, that you anoint my head with oil, you lead me to still waters. And that's what shepherds do. See, a shepherd, excuse me, the shepherd, he doesn't lead his sheep to running water and water that's making all kinds of noise, but he leads them down to still waters, not waters with wrath and all those kind of things. He leads them to still waters because sheep would be afraid of those rushing waters and they would run from them. And sheep, if they go by the rushing waters and if they slip and fall in, they'll be carried down the river and they're drowned. And a sheep would know that about us. I mean, a shepherd would know that about a sheep. And he would understand that. He brings his sheep to still waters where they feel safe and comfortable, where they can go down and get a drink of water and know that they're going to come back up. And he knows that about his sheep because he knows them. And if they do fall in the water, he's right there to help them out. And that's what a shepherd knows. He knows his sheep. It says, you anoint my head with oil. When a sheep was injured, the shepherd would take the oil and he anoint the wound on the sheep. It says that you protect me. The sheep would lie across the gate and protect the sheep so nothing can go in and nothing can come out. And if anything comes over the wall, he's our protector. And Jesus does that for you and I. He protects us. Nothing can come in and nothing can go out without Jesus allowing it. He's our protector. And when we look at that, what does this mean to you to understand these truths? It's supposed to mean to you that they should bring rest and rejoicing in our hearts and our minds as we look at this. That we are sheep protected by the great shepherd who cares so much for you and I. That's what he's trying to get across. I care for you. I'm the gate. No one's going to hurt you like they did to this blind man, what they did to him. Cast them out of their synagogue. No one will be doing that to you. I'll protect you. I'm the one at the gate who comes in and goes out. And no one's going to throw you out because I'm at the gate. No one else will do that to you. And he's telling you that he cares for his sheep. He said, I'll walk in the valleys with you. I'll walk through the fires with you. I will be there with you. I'll walk through the deep waters with you. I will be with you. I'll walk you when the wolf attacks. I'll be there to guard you and protect you and to help you. That's what he's letting you and I know. I'll be your protector. Even when the church is attacked today and around the world, we hear the words of the Good Shepherd say, he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He's letting you and I know he's our protector. And you and I are to rest, to rejoice in that, that he will protect us. And there's only those that have went through the gate will get in there. No one else will get in, only those that come through the gate. And he won't let anybody come in there to harm us. He promised that. Jesus is the keeper of the gate. Verse 9 and 10, it says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The third truth about Jesus being the gate is Jesus gives abundant life. Abundant life. A full life is not having things in abundance, right? We all know people who have things in abundance. They have all kinds of things, but their life is empty, don't we? Their life is empty. They have all this stuff and their life is empty. And maybe that's you at one time in your life. That you had all this, you were looking for life and you were looking through the abundance of stuff and having this and that and all these kind of things. And you found that all those things of abundance just give you a life that was empty. And that emptiness led you to the only one that could satisfy your soul. The only one that can give us significance. The only one that can really help us is Jesus. And that's what the Bible's talking about. That's what Jesus is letting you and I know. See, to experience the abundant life is to know the truth that comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And what it's saying, in Jesus, you have all the deity and all the resources of God is what he's telling you and I. So he's saying that in if we have Jesus, we are complete in him. We have everything that we need for life. It's in Jesus, it tells us that his love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries. That we have all these things, everything that we need to sustain life, everything that we need to get on with life and to live life in abundance for him. He says, I've supplied everything. Everything. We can have this abundant life, Jesus, today. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. He says, it's all there for you today. Jesus says, I'll give it to you. I'll give you the love, the grace, the mercy, the power, the strength that you need to live the abundant life. In him, we have everything that we need. It's in contrast to the world that tells you and I, you will only be happy if you have this, and you have this, and you have this, and if you look this way, and if you have this kind of car, and if you have this kind of home, and you have this new thing and that new thing, and you're only going to be happy if you have that. And along comes Jesus, says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He says, you won't find it in those things. You won't find it in abundance of things. You won't find it out there. You won't find it from those religious leaders over there telling you to jump through all their hoops while they're doing their own thing. You won't find it there. You're only going to find it through the gate is what he's telling them. Come to the gate where you'll find rest. Come through the gate where you'll find abundant life is what he's telling them. Come to me. And the greatest life in this world is a life living for Jesus. It's not found in all these other things that we're looking for. It's not found in stuff. It's not found in new jobs. It's not found in a bigger house. It's not found in a fancy car. There's nothing wrong with any of those. But those things will always be empty. The only one that can satisfy our soul and fill us up is Jesus. And that's why he keeps bringing up these I am statements. I am the one that will fill you up. I am the gate. Do you understand who I am? And I've come to give you life. And I've come not only to give you life, eternal life, but I've come to give you an abundant life right here and now. And the answer is Jesus. In Jesus, we find everything that we need for life with him everlasting. Everything. Everything in this world only lasts for a very short time. It doesn't help us at all for life everlasting. The only one that can help us with that is Jesus. So when we understand these things about Jesus, how do you respond? How do we respond? How should we respond to things like this? How do we respond to understand that we are sheep in a sheep pen? I mean, it doesn't sound real good, but that's what Jesus is saying. You and I are sheep, and we're in Jesus' sheep pen. And that when Jesus comes and sees us one day, and he looks at us, he kind of mentions his voice, he talks to us, he knows us by name, and then he calls us out to eternal pastures with him. Forever, forever we're going to be with Jesus. How do we feel about that? How do we respond? How to respond to the one who's given us life, given us eternal life. How to respond to the one that says, I'm going to protect you. How to respond to the one who says, I'm not only going to protect, I'm going to give you abundant life. How to respond to the one that says, in my Father's house there's many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place to you, and you will be with me one day. How to respond to someone that's given us everything, everything that we could possibly imagine, more than we can imagine, that our finite minds cannot grasp what Jesus has given to us. How do we actually respond to him? How should we respond? How are we supposed to respond? And the only way to respond the way that God wants you and I respond is through worship. Through worship. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to come and say, Jesus, I thank you for everything that you've given me. And to worship with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to say, well, he wants you to worship him. To worship him. And every day of our lives, we are so thankful that Jesus is in our lives. So you feel that way? Do you feel that every day of my life, I'm so thankful that I have Jesus in my life? I don't know how I'd get through this life without Jesus. And see, our day is not determined by the weather. Our day is not determined by our circumstances or what's going on in our life, whatever difficult circumstance you may be going through. Our day is determined by the fact that we are sheep. We have the greatest shepherd of all time, and it's Jesus. That's what determines our day, and to know who he is and to know him. And we are part of his sheep, and he's our great shepherd. And the only thing we can do in turn of understanding that is worship. He wants you and I to come and worship him, to understand what he has given us. I am the gate. Do you realize what I am? I'm the gate. I'm not like the religious leaders who throw you in and out by any whim. Once you come into mine, you're mine forever. And no one will take you from me. No one. You're in my sheep pen. No one can take you in because I'm the gatekeeper. No one's coming over the wall because I'm going to protect you. I will protect you. But when we respond to this, we also have to respond following the commandment of Jesus where he says to bring other people to the gate. We can't just say, hey, this is all for me and look what God has given me. God says, no, you're supposed to respond. This gate of salvation is open to all people. Not just to you and I, for all people. And our responsibility for those who have gone through the gate is to bring others to Jesus. That's what he wants for you and I now, to bring others to this gate so they can understand the goodness of Jesus. We have a responsibility not just to get through this life, not just to endure life or enjoy this abundant life that he's given us. That's not what life's to be about, that we just endure it. And many people, I kind of hear Christians seem like they're just enduring life. But our responsibility is to live the abundant life, but also to lead others so they might experience what you have. Jesus, I firmly believe this, that if people could really understand who Jesus is and what he did for them, if their eyes could be open and they could see it in their eyes, I don't believe there's a person who would turn Jesus away, because what he's given us is far outdoes anything possibly anybody could possibly imagine. And if you and I would just be faithful to share the message, no telling how many people we could reach by telling about the goodness of Jesus, who would turn it away? To understand that he's promised you eternal life, free. All you got to do is put your faith and trust in him. Not to go out there and do and work. And people are trying to get so much stuff here. He says, in my Father's house there's many rooms. And I'm telling you, you're going to have it all in heaven. I'm going to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to be reigning with Jesus, what the Bible tells us, for all of eternity. Not for 70, 80, 90, 100 years. For all of eternity, we will be with Jesus, is what the Bible says. And so we need to be faithful to share that with others. And if you were here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus yet, one is, why not? And my encouragement is to you is accept Christ as your Savior. If the Holy Spirit is kind of on your heart and kind of convicting you of your sin, that you're sinful before a holy God, would you just do this? My encouragement is you respond to the Jesus, our shepherd, and come to the gate that's open to all. It's open to everyone. No one is too far away to go to the gate. No matter what you've done, Jesus promises if you come to the gate, it is open. And all you have to do is come to the gate and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And he promises to forgive you of your sins and let you into a sheep pen. And now when he's talking about in my Father's house, there's many rooms, he's preparing a room for you. And all you have to do is come, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I come to the gate right now asking for forgiveness and trust you as my Savior, driving that stake in the ground. God promises to forgive you of your sins, and you go through the gate and you're with him forever. That's what he promises. That's what he promises. For all of us, that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. You've come through the gate. You accepted him as your Savior. You said yes to Jesus. Let's praise him for the eternal life he's given us. Let's not go through the day without praising him. Let's praise him for protecting us each and every day. None of us know how many times Jesus has protected you and I from harm, protected us from someone hurting us somewhere, somehow, to bring something to us to make us doubt. How many times that Jesus has protected us? None of us will never know. I'll never know the cost. I'll never know what he's done in my life till I get to heaven and one day he shares it. Let's praise him that not only he's called us to eternal life, but he's given us an abundant life to live here on this earth, that he's equipped us and enabled us to live the life he's called us, that he loves you and I so much. He says, I love you so much that he says, I want you to live that abundant life on here on this earth so you might attract others to me by they seeing my life lived in and through you, because Jesus is convinced and I'm convinced that if you and I would live as Jesus and let his light shine in and through our lives, that light, people would be attracted to that gate and they would come and accept him. Because when I mind, who could turn away possibly the goodness of Jesus, the love of Jesus that would give his life for them and say, I'll die for you so you might have life. Who can turn that away when they truly understand who he is and what he's done? Many people don't understand that. They've been told lies about Jesus. He's going to take all these things away and he wants you to live this way. No, Jesus says, I've come to give you life. Life. I've come to forgive you of all your sins, is what he said. Let's be people who bring people to the gate so they might know Jesus. Next week is a tremendous time. Easter Sunday is a tremendous time to come. Invite your friends and neighbors so they might hear the gospel. Invite them to Good Friday service so they might just come with us and remember Jesus, that he died for us. Let's remember Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you open our eyes. We see the gate. Lord, we come and we understand that there's only one gate. There's not three gates. There's not four gates. There's only one. And Jesus, you are it. For you said, I am the gate. I and only Jesus. Only Jesus is the gate. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what you said, Jesus. So Jesus, we believe you and we trust you. And I pray for that person that might be here, that might be doubting that. That maybe they've never put their faith and trust in you, Jesus. I pray for them this morning as you convict them of their sin, that you convict them of who Jesus is, that today might be the day of salvation where they say yes to you. And they come and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They just come and simply say this prayer. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And right now I accept you as my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Lord, I pray for all of us who know you. That, Lord, we would understand that you came and you're the gate. And we could be assured of that. There is no other way to heaven. You're the only way. That we can be assured of that, Lord, no matter what everybody else is saying. We can be assured of what we have, our hopes and our dreams are with you forever. And no one can take that away. No one can come to us and cast us out, throw us out. Because we're safe and secure in the sheep pen because you're at the gate guarding it and protecting us. Lord, we praise you and thank you so much for being just a wonderful shepherd, for being that gate that opens and closes for us to come in and go out to find pasture. We thank you so much that you protect us. We thank you so much, Lord, of being that perfect, great shepherd who loves us so much, that promises to guide us and lead us to still waters, to protect us in our life and to help us. And knowing our wounds as we get hurt, Lord, you promise to be there to console us, to counsel us, to guide us, to lead us in everything that we need. You're the complete shepherd. You're the great shepherd, and there's no one like you. Lord, whatever we have in our life, maybe we surrender to you today, because knowing that our shepherd accepts us, all of our faults and all, ready to help us. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.